Mark chapter 1, as we look at this topic theme again, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So here we've been going through this, what I call the theme of Mark. It's actually the theme of the gospel. It's the theme of every one of the first four books of our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the theme of the preaching, the proclamation of the apostles. It's the theme of the foundation of local New Testament churches. There's only one foundation that can be laid, Jesus Christ. And so he is the good news. The good news isn't that I get a home in heaven. The good news isn't that I can have my feelings massaged. The good news isn't that I can make it through the week. The good news is not about me, right? It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And so that's very critical, because when people read the Bible, lost people pick up the Bible, they think the Bible's all about, it's all about them. That's what they think about. They'll read passages and not follow the context, and they want to get away from what does it say. They want to immediately apply it to themselves. This is how people think naturally. We are me-focused, me-centered. But may God deliver us from that, to see that the focal point, the orbit, the sun, S-U-N, of the new heaven and new earth is the S-O-N. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Not only is he the good news, he's the kingdom. Not only is he the kingdom, he's the church, right? He's everything. And that's why Paul would write in his epistles about being in him and of him and through him and to him forever and ever and ever. He is the glory of God. God will not give his glory to anyone else, but he gave it to the Son of God. He created a body for the eternal Son to inhabit. And he said, "Israel, behold my glory." Here it is. "Behold, here is your God." And of course, Malachi predicted that he would come suddenly into his temple. And he certainly did that, didn't he? So he's the fulfillment of all these things. We talked about the purpose. Is the subject is Jesus, and he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But all four books, the first four books of our New Testament, all seek to prove and to establish the fact that he is the Son of God. That this is really the critical point, that everything hangs off of that. If he's not the Son of God, he can't die for our sins. If he's not the Son of God, he can't be the spotless Lamb. Amen? If he's not the Son of God, then all the passages in the Old Testament, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." He's the Lord of glory. If he's not the Son of God, it all fails. And so here we are. Lots of people, as I mentioned, were named Jesus in that day. Lots of people claimed to be the Christ, but he was unique because he kept saying, "I am the Son of God." And of course, John makes it very emphatic that you can't just believe in Jesus. You can't just take Jesus apart from this fact that he is the Son of God. Because Jesus Christ himself said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's pretty emphatic, isn't it? And so Jesus kept talking about this. And in fact, at this Jewish trial, this was the issue. And they just asked him boldly and plainly, "Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" And he said, "I am." And they just rent their garments. What further need of testimony do we have? We've all heard the blasphemy. He's claiming to be deity in humanity. And He is the Son of God, and that really is the issue. And I found, even in my own spirit, as I've been just looking into this, just barreling down into the text about this, there's a strengthening to know that what I'm reading in the New Testament is there in the Old Testament. That He's there, that from Genesis through Revelation, there is Christ, the Lord of glory, and that we are to be fully persuaded of this. If we were to sum up the gospel, we certainly could sum it up like Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said that the gospel is revelation, and the gospel deals with the fact that Jesus died for our sins, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that Christ was buried, that Christ was raised on the third day, that Christ appeared. That certainly is the gospel. That's His work, right? But if you want to narrow it down even further, the gospel is Him. He's the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's His death. It's His burial. It's His resurrection. It's His appearance. And so what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, here's the gospel, does not contradict what all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, write. This is the good news. This is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the gospel that we are to be rejoicing in. And this gospel is good news. That a man named Jesus was born by the direct act of God and fulfillment of the prophecies of the promised Messiah, whose very nature is human and deity. This is good news. It is refreshing news for mankind. And of course, we saw last Lord's Day that when we're talking about the word gospel, good news, the evangelical, when we're talking about that, we're talking about a proclamation that flows out of the battlefield. And we might not have considered that Jesus' whole life was one battlefield. Every moment, every trial, everything that came His way, the suffering that came to Him, the sorrow over men's rejection, the confrontation by demons, all of this was the battlefield. And the last enemy that Satan threw at the Savior was death. I mean, if all that wasn't enough, all the way through the Garden of Gethsemane, all the way through the nails in His hands, all the way through the scourging and the thorns and the blood flow, through all of that, here He is, triumphant on that cross, and then the shadow of death shows up. And Jesus, knowing the prophecy of the Scripture, says, "It is finished. Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit," and He delivers His body over to death. But death has no sting. Because the sting of death is the law. And the power of death is the sinning against that law. And He never sinned. Death had no sting. Death had no hold. And this is exactly what Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. David's tomb is here, still with us. But death could not hold Him. Didn't have the ability to hold Him. It could hold us. Outside of Christ, right? We certainly would feel the sting of death because we sinned, brethren, beyond the number that you think you have. But He knew no sin. He didn't sin in thought, action, heart, attitude, motive. He didn't sin with His words. He didn't sin with His feet. He didn't sin with His hands. He is the Son of God. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. And yet, here we are at this passage, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. And immediately, as we read this passage, perhaps this hasn't hit you, but there's something interesting here that we haven't covered, and that is the word beginning. Did you notice that? He could have just said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, couldn't he have? But he notes here in this passage that this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And immediately we asked ourselves, why do you mean, what, a beginning? Is there a beginning here of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And of course, anytime somebody says the beginning of something, what does your mind naturally go to? There's got to be an ending, right? There's an ending to this. And so here you have the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so what we know at this point is this. If we just gather all the sermon together, all the refinement of what we have, you know, been taught the gospel is, now our minds are baptized into what is the gospel. It's Him. And as we look at this, we come to understand that this whole book, the book of Mark, this whole book is concerning the beginning, the starting point of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I just want to pause right here and kind of throw something out at you just so that our minds don't get taken away in a direction that it shouldn't be going. We call the first four books in our New Testament the Gospel according to Matthew, right? Then we got the Gospel according to Mark. We got the Gospel according to Luke. We got the Gospel according to John. And if you're not careful, and there are lost people who think this way, they think there's four Gospels. But when the gospel is used in the gospels, okay, when the gospel is used here in this book, it's not talking about the book of Mark. In other words, book and gospel are not equivalent words. There's only one good news. It is the good news. It is the good news beyond all good news. And the book of Matthew talks about the gospel. And the book of Mark talks about the gospel. And the book of Luke talks about the gospel. And the book of John talks about the gospel. And the book of Acts preaches the gospel. Right? There's not four gospels. There's not, like, you know, four different nuances about this. And Matthew had a nuance. And if you read liberal commentators on this, they'll bring up, there's one gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen? And so that's why perhaps it may have struck you as I've been going through here, I've been trying to change the way I'm talking. I say the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I refer to Mark as the book of Mark. Okay, Matthew actually refers to his book as the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. And so here we have this gospel. So if I was to ask you on a quiz, what is the theme or what is the topic or what is Mark concerned about, you would write down Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if I was to ask you a little bit further, well, what is this whole book of Mark dealing with? It's dealing with the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And of course, in the beginning of this whole book, you have the beginning in which we have John showing up here on the scene. And so as you look here, just look at the passage here in Mark, you'll see kind of how it goes here. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, we're talking about the beginning. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you. Now this, as it is written, is to prove verse 1. And we'll talk about that. Because verses 2 and 3 prove verse 1, but also act as a transition into verse 4. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And immediately you have John the Baptist appeared where? In the wilderness. Did you notice verse 3? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Okay? And we'll talk about this, because one of the fascinating things, you really can't answer this, but you know, John wasn't born and raised in the wilderness. You know, when in his consciousness, in his understanding of the Word of God, when did that call come? When he left his home and went where? To the wilderness. Okay? And so here, the beginning of the beginning of the gospel starts with a prophesied messenger. Verse 2. The beginning of the beginning of the gospel starts with a voice in the wilderness. Verse 3. The beginning of the gospel starts, verse 4, with a man whose name is John. This is the beginning of the gospel. This is the start of everything that is here. Now that's my proposition. And now I want to prove that to you. Okay. And I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Matthew. Because if I'm right that this book, the book of Mark, is dealing with the beginning, then what should I expect to see in the other books? I should see the same what? The same idea. And so here you have in the Gospel of Matthew, of course, you got the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You have his conception. You have the visit of the Magi. But look down at Matthew chapter 3. So you got all the babies. You got all the virgin conceiving. Emmanuel, God with us. All that, brethren, all that is background. It's not insignificant background. It is significant background. But it is background to what begins in chapter 3. And it says this: "Now in those days, John the Baptist came." Everybody see that? Okay? So there you got the beginning of the good news. And so John says, verse 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the one in Isaiah, verse 3. Exact same thing that we have written in the book of Mark. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Gives us a description of John, verse 4. He had a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt, and everybody, look at verse 5, all of Jerusalem was going out to him. Where is he at? John's in the wilderness. All the city of Jerusalem going out to him. All of Judea, all the district around Jordan, they're all going out to him to hear. That's amazing, isn't it? John's not in the city saying, "We're having services in the wilderness." He's in the wilderness and people have heard and they're coming out to him. And so there he is. He's baptizing there. Verse 6, they're confessing his sins. Pharisees and Sadducees come, and we have that conversation. But look at verse 11. John's preaching, and he says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now that's an amazing statement. Because the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. What John is preaching is this: I don't know who this man is yet, but there's someone coming after me. Isaiah chapter 40 says this. There's someone coming after me, and he's not going to baptize you with this physical water when you confess your sins. When you confess your sins, He's going to give you the third member of the Godhead. Now, brethren, the only person who has the authority to do that would be another member of the Godhead. But, of course, they don't understand that yet, right? And neither does John. Well, verse 13. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus answering said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. The heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And he heard Isaiah 40, verse 1, from God the Father, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's the beginning of the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. It starts with a messenger, right? That's exactly what Mark says. It starts with a messenger. It starts with a voice crying in the wilderness. It starts with a man whose name is John, and ultimately it deals with John and Jesus coming together and Jesus, the Son of God, being baptized in the confirmation of that from glory and the arrival of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus. The word is actually into Jesus. So here we have the beginning of this. Now, take your Bibles and turn to the third book in our New Testament, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. And again, what we're trying to see for our own understanding, because the church today, you and I, are to preach the gospel. Amen? Okay, so what is that? Where does this begin? What is going on here? Well, thus far, in two of the first two books of the Bible, of the New Testament, we find out that it begins, the beginning of the beginning, deals with John, his message, his baptism, and Jesus being baptized, and the confirmation of that, him being the Son of God from God the Father. So here we are in Luke, Luke chapter 1. Verse 1, Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, now note this, they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. Everybody see that? So Luke's going to talk about the beginning, right? And he's gathered written material. He's gathered oral testimony of those who were there at the what? At the beginning. And what is the next subject that Luke goes into in this book? The birth of John. Everybody see that? Okay. Now here you are in Luke. Go over to chapter 3 because we have the birth of John, we have the birth of Jesus, we have Jesus, being presented there at the temple. We have, of course, when Jesus was there and his family lost him and he comes down. Chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And you know, we all are saying, I wish we knew more about his childhood. But folks, all of this in Luke, Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, is just background about the personages that is the beginning of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in chapter 3, immediately you have this preaching that is going on. Look at verse 2. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, where? In the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah chapter, what chapter? Chapter 40. You ought to have that chapter in your mind. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every ravine will be filled, every mountain will be brought low. And what he's saying here is those who are exalted in pride, they'll be humbled, and those who are humble shall be exalted. Everything's going to be on the same playing field when it comes to the salvation of their soul. Now note verse 6, all flesh will see the salvation of God. This is what John's preaching. And that is what he's preaching, right? All flesh will see the salvation of the Lord. He's saying there's one who's coming after me, right? Whose shoe latched, I'm not worthy to unlatch. And so we have some of the preaching and some of the counseling and some of the questioning that occurred through John's preaching. Now go down to verse 15. Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. It's amazing they're wondering because he kept saying, I'm not, right? But they don't believe that. They're wondering whether he was the Christ. Verse 16, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Verse 18, and with many other exhortations, he preached the... So, who's he preaching about? Well, he's preaching about the Messiah. He knows the Messiah is to be the Son of God, but at this point, he doesn't know who he is. So all he's saying in his preaching is, there's someone coming after me, right? But again, it begins with John, verse 21 of Luke 3. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And a voice came, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Again, in Mark, the beginning begins with John. In Matthew, the beginning of the beginning begins with John and that baptism. In Luke, the beginning starts with John and the baptism of Jesus. Now, let's go to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 1. Now, John's beginning is going to go back to the beginning of the Son of God who had no beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. But look at verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. Why put that in there, brethren? Because this is the beginning of the beginning of the good news. In other words, the beginning of the beginning of the good news begins with John and his ministry that is there. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Well, who's the light? Well, you don't know thus far in the book of John, but we know who it is. It's the good news. It's Jesus, right? But at this point, John doesn't know who that one is. But John introduces, this is going to be confusing. John introduces John, the baptizer, here in his book. Look down at verse 15. John testified about him and cried out and said, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, because he existed before me.'" That's an amazing thing. John understood that, right? Okay, so here's John preaching, "There's one that's coming after me." So they asked him, "Who are you, John? Are you the Christ?" He says, "No, I'm not the Christ." John chapter 1, verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" So what we know is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all quote Isaiah 40. That's significant. And that John himself is that person. And so he says, verse 27, "It is he who comes after me, the one that you don't know and the one he didn't know. There's just one coming after me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now look at verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him." Now did he know Jesus? He did know of Jesus. Jesus was his cousin. Their families were related, as we know from the book of Luke. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now note verse 31. "I did not recognize him." Meaning he did not recognize him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did he recognize Jesus? Sure, it was his cousin. "This is the one that I didn't recognize. This is the man who has a higher rank than I am, because he's the one who existed before me. He's the Son of God. Verse 31, "But I did not recognize him. But so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me." Now just get the thing. Here's Jesus, right? Jesus is there in the water with John, right? Jesus knew it was his cousin. Yes? Okay? And a voice comes to John from heaven and says to him, "The one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." So Jesus tells John, "John, we need to fulfill all righteousness." He's baptized, and John sees the Spirit of God in the form of a dove, like a dove, coming down and resting upon him. And at that point, he recognizes him for who he is. He's not just John, my cousin. He's not just Jesus, my cousin. This is the one who existed before me. This is the Son of God. Right? So no longer is he saying, "There's coming someone after me." Now he's going to say, "This is the one right here," because of what God himself said. So verse 33 again, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" And John writes, verse 34, "I myself, the messenger, the voice crying in the wilderness, I myself have seen and I have testified that this cousin of mine, Jesus, who I didn't recognize as being the one, he's the Son of God. That's amazing. I think we lose the absolute awesomeness of what's happening here. John's coming to the understanding of who his cousin is. And, of course, the Lord says, this is my beloved son. And so John would have recognized, he's the voice crying in the wilderness. Where's that? What prophet is that in? Isaiah, verse 3. When he heard God the Father say to him, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, he would have recognized, that's Isaiah 40, verse 1. He would have made that tie in right there. What a blessing. So what we know here at this point is that all four of the first four books in our New Testament all say the beginning of the good news starts with who? John the Baptizer. And that it involves his relationship to Jesus. He baptized him. And God the Father confirmed that he was who he said he was. Now I want to go to one more passage, and I think this will seal it for us, because I want to go outside of the first four books to show you this. Okay? Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Book of Acts, chapter 1. And of course, we know Jesus is taken up into heaven. We know that the early church was meeting there in that upper room. We know that there were 11 apostles there, right? It's good leadership. We know that there was about how many there in that upper room that was meeting? About 120, verse 15. And we know that they were combing their Old Testament. And Peter himself found, verse 20, that it was written in the book of Psalms concerning Judas. And the psalm says, let another man take his office. And so having come to an understanding of what the prophecy said, now we know the will of God. Amen? The will of God is for another man to take the office of the betrayer. So what do they do? Look at verse 21. Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, you note that? Beginning with the baptism of who? So there you go. So Peter's concerned that here's a qualification. Okay? Not just only that they've seen Jesus and they've walked some time with Jesus, but they had to be from the beginning. And the beginning is when Jesus and John baptized him. And that voice came down from heaven. So if you were to ask me, we're going to be technical, and you were going to ask me, well, what's the beginning of the Son? I would answer with John. In the beginning was the Word. The Son existed before all things. Amen? But if you're going to ask me, what is the beginning of the good news? That is the actual process of the fulfilling of that which was foretold. It begins with John. Not that there weren't other prophecies fulfilled. I mean, John and Jesus were personages foretold, right? But that's where the beginning of the gospel begins. It is at this point that Jesus is recognized for who he is. This is the first time that there is confirmation from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen? So now John recognizes him. And John begins telling everybody, if here's Jesus, he's saying, right there, Lamb of God, right there, sacrifice, right there, deity in human flesh. That's different, right? That's different than me saying, there's somebody coming after me. Now that's true, and you're to believe in the one that's coming after me. Versus, there he is. There's the glory of God. And John the Apostle would write, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So let's go back to Mark. Brother, I think it's good for us sometimes, depending on who we're witnessing to actually begin with that baptism where you've got the confirmation that God has said, this is my beloved Son. This is the good news. He's the good news. He's the new humanity. He is the body, the church. He is our substitute. Here it is. This is my glory. The glory that I wouldn't give to anyone else, I gave to my Son. It's amazing. So this is Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that good news? So now what I want to do before we finish this morning is, where's the ending? All right, we got the beginning, right? Where's the ending? In other words, if you go, let's go to the end of this book. Go to Mark chapter 16. Go all the way to the end of this book. Because this whole book is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, you come down here to the end of this book. And I just want to point out some things that if you've got a New American Standard, or maybe if you've got an English Standard Version, I think even in some King James Bibles, this is mentioned, that there's a lot of controversy about the end of the Gospel of Mark. Okay? What everybody is sure of is that it at least ends in verse 8. Okay, now in my Bible, verse 9 has a little bracket about it. And it goes all the way down through verse 20. That's one possible ending according to our Greek testaments that we have. The other, there's a second possible ending, and that's in my Bible, and it's listed after verse 20, and I'll read it for you in case it's not in your translation. Here's another possible ending. And they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions, and after that Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Okay, some Greek texts have that. But if we just go through, look at verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Do you notice what we don't have here in this book in any of those endings? We don't have something like this. Thus ends the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Right? In fact, if you're just reading along in Mark, you know, and you're not like putting your time in, if you're reading this for the first time, it's like, it just kind of stops. Right? You got the beginning, and then Mark just kind of stopped. It's kind of like, you know, I really wonder what happened after that. Right? Now, see, you've read the other books, and you've got all this background, and blessed be God for that background, okay? But if you were just reading the Gospel of Mark for the first time, you'd be like, okay. There's nothing that says, therefore ends the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the reason why that is not there is because the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, continues to this day. Don't let that simple truth pass you by. If you were to ask me, one day my body is going to die, my spirit will be with the Lord, and you know, you're going to say, Frank Jones, born 1960, died 2028. You got the beginning, right? And you got the end. There's no end. There's no end. What we have here is the fact that the good news of Jesus Christ continues, that we as believers are the continuation of the work of the living Christ. He's not dead. He's not in a tomb, right? He's resurrected. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's seated on a throne. He's bringing all things in subjection under Him. He's saving people from their sins. Amen? He's alive and He's working. The good news continues 2,000 years after His death, burial, resurrection, and appearance. I love that. Because the good news then is as fresh today as it was then. That the good news is as powerful today as it was then. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because the gospel is a person and He's alive and He's building His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against that church. And you and I are part of that soteriological heritage, lineage, genealogy, if you will, of being given to the Son of God, who's the good news, right? And we are in Him and He is in us. That we as believers are the continuation of His work. His kingdom, this was prophesied, His kingdom has no end. That's good news. Because the kingdom of America will end. The kingdom of Russia will end. The kingdom of Israel, physical Israel, will end. But His kingdom has no end. And that was prophesied, right? Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of this. You and I sitting here today are a continuation of what Luke wrote. Now, go back to the book of Acts, our last passage. Let's see if I'm right. Let's see. We got the beginning, and we asked the question, what about the end? And my conjecture to you is that there is no end. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began, everybody see that word? Began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up into heaven. That implies that Jesus Christ is still doing and teaching, right? And of course, you know, you've probably written this in your Bible, that in the first four books, Jesus in His earthly ministry ministered through a physical body. Now He's ministering through a spiritual body, the church of Jesus Christ. That what is happening today, brethren, just look at this. We're about done. All the promises of God, right here, right here, began to be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. This is the one, the Lamb of God. He's a sacrifice. He's the atonement. He's the one that's going to free us from our sins. He's the one that's going to be the victor. He's the one that's going to be the good news. Right? All those promises are still being fulfilled. And you that are saved are part of that fulfillment. Just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, amen? Just like the Hall of Fame, Daniel. You're of the same lineage.
You're the same pilgrimage. You're the same faith, right? Peter writes that. He says, we're all the same faith.
You and I, what's going on right now in us, by the grace of God, is the fulfillment of all the soteriological promises from Genesis. And that's going to continue until the Lord returns. I can't think of any greater good news than to be a part of something. Everybody wants to be a part of something that counts. Everybody wants to be a part of something that's going to last, right? Man builds their monuments. They build their iPhones. We're the ones who changed people. No, it's all going to burn. But you and I are part of that which is eternal, that which will last, that which His dominion will never be taken away. And since His dominion will never be taken away, you and I have complete, assured hope. Because the only way we could be taken away is if He's taken away. This is good news. And the early church understood this. This drove them. This was not theology. This was not facts on a quiz. This changed their life, how they viewed things, how they responded to things, how they confessed one to another. Now, brethren, you and I need to recover that this news is good. It really is. Because most of us think that this is bad news. Everybody, look. If my wife died over at Alfreda's house, Alfreda would come to me and she'd say, I got some bad news. Right? Alfreda would not want to tell me that. Right? This is tragic. This is... Folks, that's how we treat the gospel. It's like, well, I don't want to tell people, you know, because this is really bad news. No, but if Alfreda gets good news, I guarantee you this, if some members in her household got saved, okay, Alfreda wouldn't think, I'm just so reluctant to tell the church. Right? I got to look for that right time. Okay, to give them the good news. Right? You don't have to prepare a special dinner for your husband to tell you good news. It's good news, brethren. This is the Christ, the Son of God, and He ever lives. And that good news is as fresh today and as powerful today as it was when it was written in the first century. Let's pray.